Of course, many of the parables in the book of Matthew are concerning the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, the type of citizens that will be in the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 13, when questioned by his disciples about these parables and why he spoke in parables, Jesus let them know that by using a parable, he could accomplish two things at one time. He could reveal the truth, but he could conceal the truth. So why would Jesus want to conceal the truth? Well, those that would misuse it and those who didn't really care for it anyway, they wouldn't get it. They wouldn't understand the significance of it. Sometimes, as is the case here in Matthew 13, early on the parable of the sower, the disciples ask him about, you know, what are you talking about? What's this all about? And he would give them an explanation. Sometimes there was no question and therefore no explanation. But it accomplished those two things. It both revealed and concealed, and it depended on the type of heart that the individual had as to whether they would understand it or not. So in this one, we're looking at a study of forgiveness. And this is not an isolated topic, certainly, in the Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. He goes on down in verse 14, if we forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So it's a pretty serious matter, isn't it? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Paul talks about the matter of forgiveness, forgiving one another, he says, in that place. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So there's a reminder there of the very same truth that Jesus was talking about over there in Matthew chapter 6. James addresses also the subject of forgiveness in chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if we show no one any mercy, if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. And the sad truth is, many are, what is used in the New American Standard, is the word implacable, found in a couple different places. 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Constant in enmity, the definition is, it's relentless, not to be pacified or appeased. In other words, have you ever known somebody that once you get on their wrong side, that's it? You can't get on their right side. You can't. It doesn't matter what you try to do. It's not going to happen. As many of you know, that's kind of how I would have to describe my oldest son. Implacable. Can't approach him. Can't, there's no way in the world, at least right now, that he will consider, apparently, any attempt to reconcile. That's sad. What do you do for someone like that? They're not to be pacified. You cannot appease them no matter what you say or do. As I told my younger son, I hope I live long enough to forgive him. But he stands in need of forgiveness. I don't say that proudly, but I don't know of anybody in my life that illustrates the meaning of that word any better. And it's sad. Maybe you've known people like that too. Once you get on their wrong side, that's it. Some translations use the word unmerciful. People who are unmerciful cannot enter into heaven, as best I can tell from study. Let's look at this unmerciful servant of Matthew chapter 18. There's a king, calls an accounting for his servants, and then there's two servants involved in this. So you got the king, you got a servant, And then you've got another servant involved in that. This king conducted his affairs in a very strict manner, apparently. And he expected, and rightfully so, some kind of explanation and an accounting from his servants. Now, this is on the heels of what I said when we looked at Luke 17 very briefly earlier. Matthew's account was a little bit expanded on that. And this is where Peter said, "How often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times?" And no, Jesus said, no. Not seven times, 70 times seven. And then he told this parable, "For the kingdom, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. We'll talk about how much that was here in a little bit. So this guy owed him a lot. Since he did not have the money to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had so that repayment could be made. The slave, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I'll repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now, failure to strictly account for the master's goods and what have you, of course, was even worse slavery than what you might be able to imagine. But this king was also willing to forgive this servant of, get that. Now, these are estimates, mind you. Remember what it said there, 10,000 talents. Now, at least one estimate of that would be $10 million. $10 million. That's a lot of money. We had a senator over in Illinois when I was growing up, Senator Dirksen. And old Everett Dirksen used to say, you know, a million here and a million there, and pretty soon you're talking about a lot of money. Yeah, now we'd have to say billions concerning our government, wouldn't we? But that's a lot of money. Then too. But he forgave the debt. In effect, he said to that servant, "The slate is clean. You don't owe me anything." Why did he do that? Because of the compassion that he was going to show toward that man. Now, of course, the king represents God, who has forgiven us. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, quoting from the Old Testament, "And your sins will I remember no more." That's worth more than $10 million. Because we can't buy forgiveness with any kind of money. Took the blood of Jesus, Peter tells us. So, this king removed a debt that man was unable to pay. Just as God removes a debt we cannot pay. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, you'll find rest unto your souls." We take that burden of sin. Jesus says, "Let me take care of that for you. Now I have to put on the yoke of a servant, but by comparison, I can handle that, but I can't handle this heavy load of sin that I'm carrying around." And so that's why a person becomes a Christian. They get rid of that load. We take on the yoke of a servant. That's true. But that's something we can manage. The debt of our sins, we can't. Can't repay it. That's God, represented by the king in this parable. What a great blessing it is to be forgiven. Talked about conflict in the previous lesson. I'm sure you've been involved in some conflict. Isn't it a fantastic feeling when that conflict is settled? Maybe you love that person a lot, and the fact that there was some alienation that took place really disturbed you. Your life just wasn't the same. You wanted it to be back the way it was. And then when you finally, one of you breaks the ice and you resolve the conflict, whatever you do to show that it's been resolved, maybe you hug one another, whatever it is, isn't that a great feeling? Isn't it a great feeling to be able to forgive someone? That's almost as great as the feeling of being forgiven. They're both good. They're both good experiences. Well, we can enjoy that kind of reconciliation and peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great blessing that is. Otherwise, we'd still be an enemy of the Lord. And this forgiveness not only helps us, of course, in a spiritual sense, but it also helps us physically. David over here in the Psalms, there's several of them that seem to be dealing with his incident with Bathsheba, his sin. And the fact that first, as you know, he tried to cover it up, sent her husband back into battle, he got killed. Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God doesn't impute sin when there isn't any sin there. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. What a wonderful blessing David received. It was weighing on him. In the 38th Psalm, he gives a little further description of some of the things that went on while he was keeping quiet. Rebuke me not in thy wrath, chasten me not in thy burning anger, for thine arrows have sunk deep into me, and thy hand has pressed down on me. There's no soundness in my bones because of thine indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are going over my head, are gone over my head, as a heavy burden they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I'm bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. He tosses, he turns, he can't sleep. Why? Because of sin. But then the blessedness of forgiveness comes in. And all of those terrible things are taken away. As we said, we have to confess our sins, James 5, 16. 1 John 1 and verse 9, confess your faults. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So it's a great blessing. This king, in forgiving that debt, did something great for that servant. You'd think he would have been appreciative. But let's go back and read some more. Now we want to read about the servant who was forgiven of that $10 million debt, or approximately, or even if it's a portion of that, that's still a lot, isn't it? But since he did not have the means to pay, his Lord commanded that he'd be sold. We read that. Then he pleaded for mercy. Now down to 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. We'll see in a minute about how much that is. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. His fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. And where have we heard that before? Oh, that's what that other servant said, wasn't it? Just have patience with me. I'm going to pay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. So he goes out, he finds a man that owes him money. You know what? He owed him about $18. So that's 18 denarii. A denarii was about a day's wages for a poor person in those days, about 18 cents. Look at that. Forgiven of a $10 million debt, but would not forgive another man of an $18 debt. If those numbers are anywhere close to being accurate, but even if they're not, the point Jesus made was the vast difference between the two amounts. Well, the master was not too pleased upon finding that out. They told him what happened, reported it. Verse 32, summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt." See, now he threw that man into prison. So the king comes along and reverses course. They had identical pleas for mercy. They each offered to pay it back if they could just get a little more time. The man with a greater debt should have understood what it felt like to be forgiven, shouldn't it? And should have wanted to be able to forgive his servant, this other man that owed him. But this shameful conduct, get it back to the king. What does he do about it? Yeah, we'll see about that here in a moment. Who does this unmerciful servant represent? I put a blank up there. Maybe sometimes my name goes in there. Maybe sometime your name could fit in there. Anybody that's unwilling to forgive someone else, their name could go on that blank, couldn't it? What debt can someone else run up against us by comparison? Just like that poor $18 versus $10 million. They're not even in comparison. Our need for forgiveness, doesn't it exceed the need for anybody else to be forgiven of sin who may have sinned against me? Nor don't I need forgiveness of God worse than someone else may need to come to me and said, "Please forgive me, I've sinned against you"? I mean, come on. It exceeds that of the others. What debt could I run up by comparison? We couldn't. So the unmerciful servant represents us. If we fail to forgive our brother, we are not God. To me, one of the most remarkable stories in the Old Testament, from start to finish, really, is about Joseph. But I especially like the ending. You know, I like, when I watch a movie, I like for it to have a good ending. I don't like movies that either don't end at all, they leave you hanging, you don't know. Well, did they or didn't they? You don't know. But that they stopped it right there. And other movies, they put an ending on it, but they don't put the one I like on it sometimes. This story has a good ending. His brothers are down there begging for food. You know that story. They become afraid that now that their father Jacob has died, maybe that's all Joseph was waiting for to get his revenge. He didn't want to do it while their father was living. And some people are like that. They'll wait till a certain person dies and then they'll really go after somebody else in the family. But that wasn't Joseph's attitude. Here in chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid." Listen to this great question. "For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Joseph, in essence, is saying, "Who am I to not forgive you? I don't have the right to withhold forgiveness." And so he didn't. He forgave his brothers. We always need to examine ourselves when someone seeks our forgiveness. and we think we're having trouble forgiving them, maybe we ought to look in the mirror. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, Paul said. Well, the king's reaction. Let's go back to our story. Upon finding out about the slave's actions that he forgave, his attitude changed toward him. In verse 32, summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. I forgave you that because you asked me to. You begged me to forgive you, and I did. And yet, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" Isn't that the least you could have done? So his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. The story changed, didn't it? Didn't have a good ending for that servant. Being implacable, we started out talking about that word, that's a sin. Romans 1 and verse 31. It is spoken of in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3 and as a part of a description of people with a depraved mind. A depraved mind. There's nothing good in Romans chapter 1. Those later verses down there, as they list a whole category of sins of which the Gentiles were guilty. And that was among them. But just think, if you are a person who is implacable, who is unmerciful, who will not even consider forgiving someone, you've just admitted, whether you know it or not, that you have a depraved mind. That is a sad situation. Is it not? Seems like it would be. We must forgive others. Why? Again, what did Jesus say? You forgive men their trespasses, my Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive them, you won't be forgiven. But we shouldn't even just look upon it as some kind of obligation we really don't want to do. Well, I'll go ahead and do it. We should want to forgive them so that we can be forgiven. So shall my Heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. We're going to be treated like that unrighteous slave. Forgiveness takes effort, though, doesn't it? It tests a man's will. I didn't bring it up in that other point when we were over in Luke 17, but the disciples asked Jesus something interesting after that exchange in chapter 17 about forgiveness. If he returns to you seven times saying, "I repent, forgive him," verse 4. But verse 5, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." And then he goes on to talk about, well, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, and we know the rest of that. Why would they ask him to increase their faith? They just talked about forgiveness. What's faith got to do with forgiveness? It puts our faith in God to the test. Do we really believe in God? If we really believe in God, then we're going to believe that he's only going to forgive us if we forgive others. Therefore, I want my faith to be strong enough so that I can forgive others. That's a real test of our will. Some things we do in service to God, they're not that difficult. It doesn't ask that much of us. Even attending, don't ask a whole lot of us, really. But now forgiving someone else, sometimes that will put you to the test. Do you want to forgive them or not? Hopefully we do. Blessed are the merciful. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Something we need to cultivate as we would all the other things that are the fruit of the Spirit. Now I'm going to, it's a test, close with a test. About someone who sinned against you, here's some questions. Do I secretly rejoice when I hear of some misfortune assailing my offender? Someone sins against me. How do I react when down the road, I hear that something kind of bad has happened to them. I say, well, you know, really, they deserve it for what they did to me. Hopefully not. Do I purposely avoid his presence? Do I speak to him hesitatingly and only under duress? In other words, do I speak to this person because I kind of bump into him? I wouldn't go out of my way to speak to him, but I kind of got caught in a crowd and there they are right in front of me, so I guess I better speak. Is that the way it is? Have I really forgiven him then? Do I vividly remember the wrong that was committed? Now, as I said, we don't have the ability to forget something that's already up here like God can, but we ought to try not to rehearse all that stuff to the extent possible. Do I ever sit in silence and meditate and brood over the wrong that's done to me? I sit around and think about it all the time. Does it occupy way too much of my time thinking about someone that has sinned against me? We have to guard against that. If a particular circumstance arose related to the offender demanding prayer, would I happily and anxiously go to God on his behalf? Or would I say, well, I don't think I'm going to pray for him? Have I sought an opportunity to do him a favor? That's taken from a book, Heart Diseases and Its Cure. I didn't think of those. Pretty good test, though, isn't it? Pretty good question to ask. Did you pass the test? Hopefully you did. Serious duty, isn't it, to forgive others? It will be the factor whether or not we're forgiven. If you're here this morning, give you this opportunity once again. If something between you and God you need to correct, maybe you can do that just between you and God. But if it's something that you feel like you need to bring before us, then use the opportunity that we have to do that as we stand and we sing.